let the wind blow us down. Seems like that's one thing, God and wind, we can count on them both, can't we? Yeah, it's been quite a fall so far. Been pretty nice. Pretty hard to complain, really, hasn't it? Well, Robin might, because we keep fencing, but other than that, she's wishing for a freeze-up. But, no, we haven't been doing too much, kind of taking the last couple weeks off of that project, anyway. But today, I'm going to give a lesson on, I titled it, Worship God's Way. I gave this lesson, we were having some issues wouldn't be the right word, but we were having discussion on worship this summer at Prairie City, on different aspects of worship, and there was some disagreements. And so I put this lesson together and gave it and took my lumps. And I said, well, I'm not doing that in faith. But I'm doing it in faith. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just trying to provoke some thought today. I'm not going to get into specifics because we could be here for days and days and days. Because this is an emotional topic for some reason. We seem to get really emotional about it, don't we? When we talk about worship. And so, it's a touchy subject. Most are smart enough not to touch it. I am not. Obviously. And so today I'm gonna kind of... And as you can see, I've been thinking about a lot. When I gave my lesson, typically, when you give lessons, if you know anything about giving speeches, you're not supposed to put them out in read form. But I do that because I have a whole list of people that I send my lessons to every week, and so I do that. But I have got notes scribbled all over this thing. And it's been... And so, today we were talking about worship rule-keeping, if you will. When we get to talking about how things should be done. The process, I guess, would be a better term. And the process is killing our churches. It's dividing our churches. Look at the local congregations. I mean, there's 5 churches in Rapid. Belfouche is now split. People are leaving Sturgis because of the process. It's killing it. And it's, like I said, it's a very tricky subject to tackle because there's so many differing opinions. And we know how opinions are. We all think we're right, don't we? And so today, like I said, I'm trying to give you some thoughts to ponder on. This isn't necessarily about changing somebody's mind. Maybe it's just to provoke you to really think about the subject. And like I said, I was really apprehensive. My hands are actually sweating. It's not like it's that big a deal, but this is a big deal. Maybe I should sit down and just have Norman read it. Anyway. You know, there's been lots of conversations through the ages about how to go about worship, right? It's been a subject that's been discussed and hammered on. And I mean, and Norman said this morning, but I would say, why are there all these divisions? Well, this topic has led to a lot of those divisions, hasn't it? Why there's so many denominations? You know, we've established it's nothing new that when Jesus came to earth, he came to earth to do away, well, to forgive us. Or not to forgive us, but to save us, right? But he also did away with that old covenant. That old, what we like to call the rule-keeping system of the Mosaic Law. I think you need to remember that. He established that new covenant through his shed blood. And you see the Mosaic Law that pertained to all the rules that God handed down to the Israelites. And it's books of rules, right? We can all agree upon that. And he took those rules, and Paul writes in Colossians, he says he nailed them to the cross, didn't he? That's a verse we always like to go to. He nailed them to the cross. He did away with them. He did away with the rule-keeping system based in the Old Testament, the Old Law. And you know, these rules, if you read that in Colossians, it says in Colossians 2:14, it says, we should back up, but for the sake of time, it says, just in Colossians 2:14, it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which is what the Old Testament, or the Old Law was. And then he goes on to say, which was hostile. Why was it hostile? Because it was a rule-keeping system that we could not keep. You could not be perfect enough to keep it. A mere human couldn't anyway. And it says he has taken it out of the way, having nailed to the cross. It's done away with. You know, James writes, if you couldn't keep the whole thing, all you had to do is transgress one thing, you're guilty of the whole thing, right? So it was a big deal. You know, when Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, be careful to not seek to be justified by law. Right? He said, be careful of that. Because if you seek to be justified by law, he says, you will fall from grace. Let's turn over to Galatians. We're right there, Colossians. Galatians 5. Excuse me. In verse 1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Free from what? The old law. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit of you. You see, Paul here in his letter to Galatians, he was dealing with, I always have trouble pronouncing it, Judaizers, or however you pronounce it. They were what? They were Jewish Christians. These were Jewish people who were actually believers. But yet, a Judaizer wanted to drag with them aspects of the old law. And what Paul is trying to correct, I mean, this whole letter is about correcting those things that they were trying to draw ahead, to bring with them, if you will. And one of them was circumcision, right? And that's what he's addressing here, and he says, I say that if you have received circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit of you. If you're going to be held to yourself to that, then what benefit is Christ? And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under an obligation to keep the whole law. Just what Jesus' brother wrote about. You have been severed from Christ. So if you're going to keep the old law, it says you've been severed from Christ. He has no benefit to you. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You're missing the point, aren't you, of Jesus? For we walk through the Spirit by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Jesus Christ, neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were doing good till these guys showed up, started teaching something contrary. You know the gospel, which means good news, right? Why is it called the good news? For this very thing, what I'm telling you is because he got rid of this old system that was hostile to you. There's something better and new here. And you're no longer liable, he said, to that old rule-keeping system. You know, the Pharisees, and I've had this conversation with Cody, ask yourself, did Jesus ever condemn the Pharisees for keeping the law? We know he condemned the Pharisees a lot, didn't he? Did he ever condemn them for keeping the law? See, the problem the Pharisees had is they brought in all this old oral tradition that they created themselves. And the real issue came when they elevated their own thoughts and their own traditions and elevated to that of God's law. They took what they thought and made it equal to God's law. And then they tried to bind that on the people. And that's what Jesus was having such a time correcting with them. And that's what I talked about in Bible study. You see, they thought it was all about the external workings. The Pharisees did. If we can just hold, if you hold it good enough. But yet, Jesus says, Your heart is so far from me. Even if you keep it, it does you no benefit because your heart is so far from me. And then the Pharisees on top of it, their biggest sin, not only elevating their own rules and these ideas that they made equivalent to God's, well, then they try to place it on others and not keep it themselves. And he calls them hypocrites how many times because of that. It wasn't, he never condemned them for actually holding to the law. It's just that they weren't doing it. You see, when Jesus came to earth, grace came with him, it says. And you're not saved by deeds of righteousness, which is what they're striving for in the Old Testament, right? No, it was according to his mercy that Paul writes about, that he lavished out on us. See, if you're still in Galatians, nope, Ephesians, one page over. In him we have, Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He lavished it. I mean, there's, you know, it's an abundant thing. The grace that he gives us. If we flip over to Titus, which is a small book, but in my opinion, one of the greatest books in the New Testament. I just love Titus and the letter Paul wrote to him. If we go to chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared," Jesus, "bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age." I'm going to make an argument right here. People like to say we are not held to the old rule-keeping system, right? We are not. I can agree to that. Does that negate all rule that God has, even to this day? It absolutely does not. What's a key word right there? Instructing. This is what you do. He's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, what? Zealous for good deeds. His people. We should desire to do good things. You know? And these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You know, why is this so important? It's so important because we've all sinned, right? That's what they're saying here. We've all sinned. I've covered that immensely till we're sick of it. And we fall that short. Romans 3 tells us that. We all fall short of the glory of God. But because of what Jesus did, we are now right with him. Just because we are not liable to the old rule-keeping system doesn't mean we aren't held accountable yet to God's plan. It's the utmost importance that we never lose fact of what Jesus did for us. It should be our focus. Because if it wasn't for him, we would still be apart from God. So when we get caught up in all these disagreements about how things should be done, and in the process, should we sing four songs before the Lord's Supper? Should we sing three? Should we do the Lord's Supper first? Should we go on and on and on? The process. I would suspect when I say we shouldn't lose focus of Jesus, I'm guessing when we get carried away in this, it is not pleasing to God or to Jesus. I don't think it is. That's Jim's opinion. You know, and I gave a lesson back this summer, early fall, about unity, right? And it's important. We talked about it this morning. That's why these issues with our churches are so... We're supposed to be unified. A common front. It's of the utmost importance. And so nonetheless, sometimes when we get caught up in this, the aspects of worshiping Jesus, we tend to lose the focus of worshiping Jesus. We lose sight of Him, and to me that's the saddest thing of all. Now we know Scripture tells us there is an order to worship. I'm not talking about sing three songs and then... But there's an order. Paul spends a bunch of Corinthians trying to sort it all out with them, doesn't he? Because they were doing so many different things. You know, we know we're coming. It's obvious. You know, if you look in Acts, you know, you come together first day of the week. We have that example. You know we're all supposed to offer prayers of a common mind to God in our worship. Sing songs. Give, you know, I'm not, this is all why we do what we do. Give back the things that we have done already to teach and preach the word to each other. You know, but Paul in Corinthians, he exhorts them to correct their behavior, doesn't he? Because they were doing some things that weren't glorifying God. He tells them to worship in an orderly manner. You can go to Corinthians 11 and 14. Well, there's several chapters of it. You know, but the church in Corinth, you got to remember, Corinth was such a sinful city. If you look at the history of it, I mean, it's a major port city. People come from all over the world and different. Oh, you can just imagine. It's kind of like today's Amsterdam, I suppose. I don't know. But they were, you know, they were taking the Lord's Supper in an inappropriate way, right? They were coming together to eat and to drink. They were getting drunk. And he says, what are you doing? In this I will not praise you, Paul says. You know, they were speaking in tongues. And Paul had to sort that out because they were just, you know, because what good would it do if I stood up here and went blah, 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 and even if it meant something to me and God, if it does nothing to edify you, Paul says, what good is it? He said, so just don't do it. Be quiet. Unless you what? Have two or three that can interpret, right? To understand what is being said. You know, they were letting women run the worship. And people take this, when he talks about women, some people say it's a degradation of women. No, Christ has an order of things. It does not negate the importance of women to the church. Not in the least bit. But Jesus, God, has an order how He wants things done. It's His order. It's not mine. It's not yours. He was quick to shut it down. And it says, I will not praise you for doing this. Because when the Bible, our instruction manual, like I said, I always say, if you view this as a rule book, we got a whole other set of issues. But you can, I think, look at it as an instruction manual. There's a difference. Any problem you have in your life, I have found you can find solution here. You might have to look, but it's usually in there. When the Bible tells us something, we need to listen to it. Why? Because it's God's Word. Peter tells us that. It's no man's interpretation, is it? No. It is inspired from God. It is His Word. And you know, the problems seem to come up. The problems arise when the Bible, we call them gray areas. When another, it really doesn't speak about it, you know, but it's not really silent about it. So we're kind of left to, I wonder. It's kind of a gray area, right? That's what we call it. And it's in those areas where we need to be really cautious. We need to be extremely cautious about not adding or taking away to God's Word. It's that important. God commands us to worship Him in a way that He wants it done. You know, there's a very good lesson about this in the Old Testament. If you go to 1 Kings, it talks about King Jeroboam. I'll give you a little, we could go there and read, but it'd take too long. I'll give you a synopsis. Solomon had a sin, right? A flesh problem. Him, David did too. We all actually do, most of us. Right? Solomon was led away by all his wives and concubines. And anyway, displeased God because he built altars to the other gods. And so the prophet of God went to Solomon and said, "For the sake of your father, David, I'm not going to rip the kingdom from your hands, but I'm going to take it from the hands of your son. And I'm going to give it, if that isn't enough, I'm going to give it to the son of one of your servants." And that son of one of those servants was Jeroboam. And so this is, we are getting to there where there's a division of Israel, right? That's what's occurring right now in history. The 10 northern tribes fall under Jeroboam, and the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Levi, make sure I get these right, are in the southern. And they're under King Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son. And so there's a division. As we read the old books, like I said, there's rule after rule and just exactly how they were supposed to do something. Well, one of them was, when you go to do these festival stuff, where were you supposed to go? To the temple, which was in Jerusalem, which would have been in Judah, the other kingdom. And so Jeroboam, being the king of the northern tribes, he knew, well, wait a minute, if you read in 1 Kings 12, he said, boy, if I let them all go down there to worship, well, they're going to soon understand, well, what do, you know, that this is where God is at. God's king is Rehoboam. Well, they'll have no use for me. Well, then they'll probably just kill me. So he takes it upon himself, and he creates 2 golden calves, has 2 golden calves commissioned, puts them in 2 different cities. I can't remember, Bethel and somewhere else. Doesn't matter. And then he also goes on about with these worship plans, and he says, well, we'll worship these. And then he starts making priests, which we know are what? To come from the Levitical priest, the line of Levi. Well, it says he just starts making priests out of anybody he chooses. And then it goes on to say he established, you know, the festival of booths. It was a celebration, a festival commanded by God to remind them of when they left Egypt and they live at booths, which I think is another term for tent, maybe. And that was established on the 15th day of the 7th month. So Jeroboam, he institutes his own festival, following kind of God's plan, but he says, we'll do it on the 15th day of the 8th month. He decided upon himself how they were going to worship. Guess who that didn't sit very well with? Did that make sense? Guess who that made angry? God himself. In fact, it was such an egregious thing. When you read through the Old Testament, they always talk about, you know, somebody such and such, or Israel committed a sin, not that been seen like the likeness of Jeroboam. Because he did what? He made all of Israel sin. Just because he changed how they worshipped. And God said that he wouldn't stand for it. In fact, he ripped his kingdom from him. Said the dogs, I think, that's in 14, dogs will lick the blood up, I think, and he killed his child right away because of it. You know, there's another instance of Aaron's sons, I can't remember their names. One's an A name and one's a... And it says they went in and presented the sacrifice and it was a strange fire. And the fire of the Lord come out and burn them up, right? Just bang. Because why? Because they didn't follow God's rule. And as I established earlier, we are not under that law of Moses, thankfully. So thankful. But we are under a law of Christ, aren't we? But the principle remains the same. God does not want us changing what he has given us. You know, read Revelations. Larry said this morning he's over Revelations. Revelation. I don't know why it's so easy to put an S on that darn thing. Larry said he's been reading Revelation. Well, you get to the very last book, or last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 18. It's kind of ironic that this is how God decides to end his letter to us. His instruction manual, if you will. In the last two of four verses. It says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Galatians 1. Paul writes to them, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God. That by their influence of these people teaching something else other than what they'd been handed down. He says, boy, I'm amazed you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul goes on to say, even if the angels or even myself who handed it down to you the first time, if I come to you again and teach you something different, you're to be what? Or I am to be what? Accursed. And it was so important, he repeated it twice. You really mean something if you say something twice. Because the next verse he goes on to say, as we have said before, I say again now, if a man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now, this is a big verse, for am I now seeking the favor of men or God? Am I seeking the favor of men or am I seeking the favor of God? What's your intention? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, we simply cannot add, use what you, new offices to the church. We cannot create councils. We cannot establish these holidays, manners of worship and the like. Because when we take what God has given us, and He's given us this in Christ, and we change it to suit ourselves, we are like the kings of old. We're like Jeroboam. And you see how that turned out for him? So we need to ask ourselves, if we're going to be an agent for change, what's your motivation? Why are you pushing for it? You can put whatever you want in the box. Or on the line, whatever. I'm not going to start naming practices or whatever. What's your motivation? We need to ask ourselves, are we looking to glorify God? Or are we looking to glorify ourselves? Are we looking to please God? Or are we trying to please ourselves? You know, my point to all this is that we are led by the Spirit that dwells in us so we can build each other up and not tear each other down. Because when we get into these arguments and it divides us, it's not good. Because we are called what? To build each other up, not tear each other down. We need to be careful. All of us, me, whoever is speaking or proposing, we need to make sure that our opinions don't get in the way of someone else's walk. Because when you let those opinions get in the way of someone else's walk, as we're going to see in more scripture, it's not good. As long as it doesn't specifically transgress God's law. You know, I mean, you get what I'm saying there? We should want our worship. We should want our worship to lead to edification of others. You know, edification, you see that word a lot in the Bible. It's just meant to approve us in some way, especially in a moral and spiritual sense. And when we unite together, like Ephesians 4, when we unite together to become one body, with one spirit, we declare our hope in what? In that one faith. In that one true Lord. If there are certain practices being done that are not specifically allowed or forbidden, but yet it causes a stumbling block for one of your brothers or sisters, then why would you institute it anyway? Is that what one would do out of love that we're called to do? You know, Paul addresses this issue in Romans 14. Forgive me if this gets a little long, but it's an important topic. Help if I could find Romans. Anybody know where Romans is? Got to smile a little. You know, in Romans 14, he talks about here, the gist of the conversation is about food. But he's just using food as an example. Go back to 1 Corinthians 8, he addresses it again about food sacrificed to idols and those who, he talks about the weak. Just go read 1 Corinthians 8 about if it's, you know, if they, even though it means nothing to you, if they are weak in their faith and they see you sacrifice, or somebody outside of Christ, Paul talks about, if somebody outside of Christ sees you eating food to idols, even though to you it means nothing, don't eat it, because by them seeing you eat it, they'll be like, oh, because they're weak in their faith, oh, well, then it's okay to eat food to that idol. So go read Corinthians 8, but we're going to not for today, but Romans 14. And he starts in verse 1. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. Those who might not be quite as strong. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You're not to come together just so you can rail on each other. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Well, as a producer of beef, I agree wholeheartedly with this statement. That's a joke. Maybe this isn't a good time to joke. But the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge a servant of another? Aren't we all servants to God? So to be railing these judgments, I mean, yes, you're still supposed to correct if something's wrong. I mean, you've got to understand what he's trying to say. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls. We stand before God. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. For he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. It's kind of working both ways, isn't it? For not one of us lives, verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? When you hold each other in contempt, I mean, it's divisive. How can you heal if you continue to hold each other in contempt? You can't. You can't as a church. For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as long as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Read that again. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. Paul goes on and says, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He says, I know it. It means nothing to me. It's food is food. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food, your brother, or whatever you want to put in there, because of food, your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. It's righteousness, it's joy, and it's peace. It's not controversy and arguments. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. For he who serves in what way? In righteousness and peace and joy. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Like I said earlier, we're not in the business of tearing each other down. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Do not tear down the work of God for, once again, whatever. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat, or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. You know, it just makes sense. If your brother is an alcoholic, don't be the first one to pour him a glass, right? That's not done in love. Let's see, I lost my place. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is a sin to him. If a brother has a problem with it, and you force it upon him, you're leading them to sin. Paul is using this example of food to teach that food is not the problem. We've established that. I hope I've made that very clear. But if someone who sees the eating of food, especially in this case food sacrificed to idols, as a problem or a sin, Paul says, don't do it. You don't do it. Even if you don't care at all. To that person, that is a stumbling block. And even though it isn't for you, don't do it for the sake of your brother. Don't do it because you love him. A big thing that's tearing our churches apart is this musical instruments nonsense. And I have fought with that internally for years. I always thought, what a stupid thing to draw a line in the sand over. But the more I read it, I got way more leading me to say it's not allowed than it is. But we can argue all day, Robin, whether it's right or wrong. But if it's okay for you, but it causes everybody else to stumble, should you do it? No. Well, then you got to get back to the scripture and take a look at what it says. I understand that. But are you in it for just you or the common good of the congregation? Just ask. I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm just making the statement. I know. I understand that. Are we looking for the common good? Because you've done it all your life. Has it caused you to stumble by not having it? That's all I'm asking. But when we bring it up, if I would fight for this at Prairie City and it causes others to stumble, am I doing it for love? That's all I'm getting at. Like I said, I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody on anything. You got to take these instances and come to the conclusion, but you got to come to the conclusion together. Hence unity. Like I said, I took a stoning over this one up in Prairie City, and we're pretty well unified up there. To me, Paul says, just don't do it. And I use that example. I could use, you know, I could say whatever, you know. I think we should sing 8 songs before the Lord's Supper, and you might think we should sing 2. It goes both ways. I have that right here in my notes. It goes both ways. I guess my point is, if there are differences on church policy, that is not a matter of salvation, then don't do it if it causes somebody to fall away. That's basically what Paul was writing. You know, we're not supposed to budge when it comes to matters of salvation. But we are not in the business of tearing each other down. We are in the business of building each other up. That's what Christ wants for each and every one of us. That's the truth. You know, in Thessalonians, Paul writes, chapter 5, verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And so that's what we need to do. We need to strive to build each other up in how we worship God. Like I said, I struggle with the same stuff. You know, I think everybody does. But I often ask myself, why do I want to do it? Why? Is it for the body or is it for me? Is it, you know, what? I mean, you got to search. There's only 2 people who know what's in your heart. You know, and that's the truth of it. And that's why we have these problems, isn't it? But we can't let them divide us. You can't let it get in between you. I'm repeating myself. I'm going to close. Well, let's turn to Ephesians 4 and I'll close with that. And you'll think, oh, he's going to read about unity. Nope. Because that's what Ephesians 4 is generally known for. We're going to skip down to about verse 11. Well, actually, we are going to end up talking about unity. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Spiritual service to God. To the building up of the body of Christ. We're all working together for the same thing. And until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measurement of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, us, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper workings of each individual part, causes what? The growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Come together to build each other up in love. We shouldn't dread coming to worship because of differences and of arguments. You know, and like I said, sometimes you just gotta sit down, look each other in the eye and talk these things over. Search the scripture. Will we always come to the same conclusion? Nope. And that's okay. It really is, but just make sure that it's for the right reasons. You know, like I said, lessons like this aren't easy. And I want you to please understand, I did this not willingly. Because I did it because I really love you guys. We've really gotten so we love coming down here. You know, and I don't want to see, you know, maybe I should just sit down and shut up, but I want to see you grow together. You know, because that's encouraging. We're called to be encouraging. So anyway, enough wind blowing.